Good evening, everyone. My name is Deidre, and you're hearing correctly. This is not Corinne. I am filling in for Corinne tonight. And just as she always does every week, I'm going to start off the call with a little mindfulness meditation. And I just want to let everyone know that Corinne is helping a friend this evening, and she's asked me to fill in, but she wanted to let everyone that listens to the recording know that she's here in spirit. So we love you, Corinne. And I'm just going to hand over the call now to spirit and just centering into the space of love and peace. Just allowing anything that might have come up during the day to fall away now. If we need a word or a thought, we trust that spirit will guide us in the shared learning that we're having tonight. And as Corinne always says, be you in charge, for we would follow you, certain that your direction brings us peace. Okay, so I'm just going to go over the page numbers and everything for everybody. We are in the Sparkle Edition on page 259, and the section is called The Mechanism of Miracles, and this connects to page 217 in the original edition. Chapter 11, Part 3, The Mechanism of Miracles. And in the FIP edition, it starts midsection on page 217, paragraph number 9. And Corinne did leave a note for me here that the FIP edition might have a little bit different wording. It's not called The Mechanism of Miracles, but it's still under that section, the judgment of the Holy Spirit. And Corinne has a little note here. Please tell everyone that I am there in spirit, but not my body is not near a phone. So there you go. So we're going to start off with reading The Mechanism of Miracles. So just give me a second here. The Mechanism of Miracles. Fear is a symptom of your deep sense of loss. If when you perceive it in others, you learn to supply the loss, the basic cause of fear is removed. Thereby, you teach yourself that fear does not exist in you, for you have in yourselves the means for removing it and have demonstrated this by giving it. Fear and love are only emotions of which you are capable. One is false, for it was made out of denial, and denial depends on the real belief in what is denied for its own existence. By interpreting fear correctly, as a positive affirmation of the underlying belief it masks, you are undermining its perceived usefulness by rendering it useless. Defenses which do not work at all are automatically discarded. If you raise what fear conceals to clear-cut, unequivocal predominance, fear becomes meaningless. You have denied its power to control love, which was its only purpose. The mask which you have drawn across the face of love has disappeared. If you would look upon love, which is the world's reality, how could you do better than to recognize in every defense against it the underlying appeal for it? And how could you better learn of its reality than by answering the appeal for it by giving it? The Holy Spirit's interpretation of fear does dispel it, for the awareness of truth cannot be denied. Thus does the Holy Spirit replace fear with love and translate error into truth. And thus will you learn of Him how to replace your dream of separation with the fact of unity. For the separation is only the denial of union, and correctly interpreted, attests to your eternal knowledge that union is true. And I'll pause there for a minute. So what comes up for me is again this idea that the Course really doesn't give us any slack. It's you know, we're in charge of what voice we're listening to. And it's in that moment of choosing to give whatever appears to be happening over to Spirit that we are stepping into our true power, you know, our true existence. I love what it says near the end of the second paragraph that we read, where it says, "The mask which you have drawn across the face of love has disappeared once we surrender to Spirit." And I think it's worth mentioning, there's many passages in this section that we just read that are completely in capital letters. So it says, "By interpreting fear correctly as a positive affirmation of the underlying belief it masks, you are undermining its perceived usefulness by rendering it useless," which I think is very powerful.
The one statement related to what you just said is in the first paragraph for me. It's, "Fear and love are the only emotions of which you are capable."
Mm-hmm.
That I find amazing.
That's so true. And then it goes on to say that one of those is false. So there is only love.
You know, amazing. It simplifies everything.
Yeah.
Because it seems like there's a vast amount of emotions that we experience. And when you boil it down to fear and love, it's either fear or love. My God, that simplifies everything.
And if it's fear, you know that you're miscreating, because it says of the two emotions, one is false. So
right.
If we're identifying with the fear, then we know we're temporarily misaligned with the truth.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
And we make the choice.
Yeah, with the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit.
That's amazing.
Mm-hmm. Are we ready to... go ahead.
You know, that's where when you tie it together with your, you know, your feelings are the greatest indicator of the choices you're making. It doesn't always seem that way, you know. Sometimes everything seems so complicated, but if I'm not really happy about any situation that I'm in, then obviously I'm in a fearful place.
Yeah. Yeah. I love that, Paula.
And that's where, you know, if I'm in my right mind, I have the presence of mind to say, Holy Spirit, help me out here, you know. Help me shift this, because I can't do that.
Mm-hmm.
But I just find I get such great results when I make that choice to take whatever it is to the Holy Spirit, because I always get back in a better place much faster.
Me too, absolutely.
There's also the element that every emotion or fear that you might have has also been experienced by someone else. And looking at the challenges in life, I just have this little, I happen to see this little thing on a video of, about Stephen Hawking's, you know, just a person who's brilliant intellectually, who faced this tremendous challenge in his life of being sick, basically. And somehow anything, the worst it could be, someone else has faced that. Does that help at all? I mean, it seems to help me a little.
Well, yes. Yes.
And there is, I don't know how good it is, but there's a movie coming out in November, another movie about him. And you know, he's the one that speaks with a computer?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
And I never was drawn to him much, but as I've learned more about him, that the things that he's challenged with, and he's surviving, you know? So
what,
as bad
does
as,
he have MS? Or what
is that the name for it? It's the degenerative neuron disease. You know, it's a muscular, you basically fall apart. You can't control your muscles. And basically he's in a wheelchair, but he has an audio device that enables him to speak. Something with eye move, it's something very complicated that allows him to actually form words. But he's a brilliant scientist, and I don't know. It just, if someone like that can survive and face the day, and his common word is hope, in the things that I've seen quoted. So anyway, I didn't want to digress there, but you know, fear in its worst case, facing just insurmountable difficulty, and there's people that do, and they strive on.
Yeah.
I always love to think about Jesus in those situations, because he had that ability to see beyond it, you know, and to hold to that truth. And people were healed because of it. And, I often think, oh. And he says, we have nothing that he does not have. I don't know if I'm putting that right. In other words, we have the same capability. Now, that sure seems far-fetched to me, but I love the fact that on some level we do, and we can take it to that place in when we're faced with these situations.
Yeah, I think that's an awesome segue to the next part that we're going to read, Paula, so maybe
okay.
I should keep going.
Okay.
Miracles are merely the translation of denial into truth. If to love oneself is to heal oneself, those who are sick do not love themselves. Therefore, they are asking for the love that would heal them, but which they are denying to themselves. If they knew the truth about themselves, they could not be sick. The task of the miracle worker thus becomes to deny the denial of truth. The sick must heal themselves, for the truth is in them. Yet, having obscured it, the light in another mind must shine into theirs, because that light is theirs.
Wow.
Wow.
You know, I have experienced this for myself.
Mm-hmm.
I had a terrible case of shingles on my face, and it was very painful. And I connected immediately with a facilitator of the Course in Miracles I've been with for eons. I mean, we've been together for like 30 years. I called her, and she prompted a meditation, and I went into meditation with her. And what I felt and what I was so aware of in that meditation is that on some level I was crucifying myself and I was feeling guilty. I couldn't tell you what that was about right now, but I mean why I was feeling. I didn't try to analyze it. All I knew is this situation was connected to guilt feelings. And, you know, Jesus comes in there and says, you're not guilty of anything. And I'm telling you, I went to a specialist who said, you will be out of work for 6 weeks. You could go blind. I mean, this whole big drama thing.
Yeah.
Within 3 days, I was completely better. I was back to work. A series of events took place. My pharmacist, I went to him with a prescription for pain medicine that this specialist had given me. He got on the phone with the specialist. He said, what are you giving her this for? She needs a Cyclovir. I got right on the correct medication, and I'm telling you, I was back in business in 3 days. And that was not an accident.
No.
You know, it was just divine intervention. But it's our willingness to go there and not believe this craziness the world teaches.
Yeah, and I love what it says in the paragraph that we just read, where it's talking about to deny the denial of truth, the sick must heal themselves, for the truth is in them. Yet having obscured it, the light in another mind must shine into theirs, because that light is theirs. So, one mind,
yeah,
has the power.
Yep. Jesus totally believed that. I don't know that I believe it for myself.
So it's always about, like, it's mind training. For me, it's mind training. So whenever I catch myself noticing the appearance of sickness, whether it's in myself or people around me, I quickly revert to mind training, like, I almost talk to myself in my mind, like, I am the Christ, I am the Christ, I am the Christ, I am the Christ, you know, and I've been able to, you know, prevent the appearance of a cold from coming on, or, you know, and I'm constantly giving it over to spirit if I'm catching myself getting caught up in someone else's story.
Yes.
Because I've made the commitment to God that I will see all my brothers as the light, including myself. So it's mind training.
Yeah. It's really building a mental muscle.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why we do, and that's what this work is all about.
Uh-huh, exactly.
In the Bible now, though, in all the cases where Jesus heals the sick, I'm just wondering, is that really saying that the sick people heal themselves? Like, pick up your mat and walk, or any of the different examples from the Bible. And those are classified as miracles. I wonder, what do you think?
I think you have to believe it. And maybe in his presence, you couldn't deny it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
To me, the Course teaches that we all, there is no separation between us and spirit. So we all have the capacity, just as Jesus did, to perform miracles. And it's the more that we engage in the enlightenment, you know, practicing the Course principles, that we learn to let go of the veils, you know, our beliefs in the fear thought system that allows us to let go of those things and come into the truth of what we really are, the power that we have been ordained by God as children of God. So,
see, now the one thought, as you speak those words, the one thought I always seem to, in my mind, go back to is that Jesus could actually envision his own death and his suffering prior to dying. And I'm just wondering, I don't want to extend the concept out too far, but when you're saying that each of us, we have the power of Jesus,
mm-hmm.
that we actually have the power to face death the way he did. Do I have that right?
Oh, I believe that.
Oh, that's just...
Well,
that's amazing.
Yeah. What Jesus actually teaches through the Course is, you know, that there is no death. And that,
right.
That's a really,
right.
It's a mind bender for a lot of people. Because the idea of the crucifixion was to demonstrate that Jesus cannot die.
That's right, he cannot be killed.
That's the point of the crucifixion. It's not, he didn't die for our sins. The crucifixion happened to, as an example, that we are eternal beings of love, and love cannot die.
Wait a minute. But he did allow it to take place in order to get to the other side of it.
Yeah.
That's what I mean. He could envision it. He knew it.
Yeah.
He knew it was coming.
What is your name again?
Oh, Brian.
Brian. Okay, Brian. I just wanted to know your name.
Oh, I'm a new.
Yeah, he didn't have to let that happen. He could have walked away from that. I mean, he did it to prove that there is no death. And I'll tell you, I mean, I was brought up a Catholic, and you couldn't have convinced me of that. At one time. I mean, the way he came into my life is the only way I could get past all of this nonsense that I was taught about him. Because the Catholic Church at that time, I'm not saying it does that today, but when I was a young person and in parochial school, the whole focus was on the crucifixion.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so it was, and it made me angry. It just made me feel so angry. So, once I got to a point in my life where I realized I didn't know anything anymore. Like, I just didn't get it. I always thought I had the answers to everything. And the minute I actually said to my husband when we were going on a trip to New Hope, of all places, on the way out there, I said to him, I can't go home. I cannot go back there. And that was perfect. That opened the door to Jesus. Because for the first time in my life, I realized I didn't have the answers. I didn't know how to deal with the situation I was in. And that's, you know, I think you really have to get to that point when you're so shut down. So... he came right in the door for me, and I tell you, I have such a a knowledge of him, it's just tremendous.
Mm-hmm. Thanks for sharing that, Paula.
Yeah. Wow.
Let's read another paragraph here. The light in them shines as brightly regardless of the density of the fog that obscures it. If you give no power to the fog to obscure the light, it has none, for it has power only because the Son of God gave power to it. He must himself withdraw that power, remembering that all power is of God. You can remember this for all the sonship. Do not allow your brother not to remember, for his forgetfulness is yours, but your remembering is his. For God cannot be remembered alone. This is what you have forgotten. To perceive the healing of your brother as the healing of yourself is thus the way to remember God. For you forgot your brother with him, and God's answer to your forgetting is but the way to remember. Perceive in sickness but another call for love, and offer your brother what he believes he cannot offer himself. Whatever the sickness, there is but one remedy. You will be made whole as you make whole, for to perceive in sickness, the appeal for health, is to recognize a hatred, the call for love.
Oh, to recognize in hatred the call for love.
Sorry, to recognize in hatred the call for love. And to give a brother what he really wants is to offer it unto yourself, for your Father wills you to know your brother as yourself. Answer his call for love and yours is answered. Healing is the love of Christ for his Father and for himself. And I'll pause there.
So, well, this first part, the light in them shines as brightly regardless of the density of the fog that obscures it. I mean, that's exactly what happened to me. That light was there all along.
Mm-hmm.
I was just a sound asleep. I mean, I'm still slightly comatose, but I'm definitely in the process of waking up here, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yes, yeah. And
this is the ongoing challenge. If you give no power to the fog to obscure the light, it has none. For it has power only because the Son of God gave power to it. And that's a process for me. That's kind of an ongoing process because I see myself, you know, going in and out of this.
Well, that's how we give anything the power to hurt is by believing that separation exists, right? So we're doing it. We're giving outside things the power to do whatever, because that doesn't come from God. When everything is love and we're like, oh, but so-and-so over here did this to me and that to me. No, we're the ones giving that idea power because we like the idea of suffering. We have this kind of weird, because we think that we've pulled off the separation, so we have this idea that we should be punished or something, and it's very, very counterproductive. And just like Corinne said last week, you know, the only purpose of fear is to cover up or conceal love, and that's the whole reason for all the drama that we create.
Exactly.
Boy, that concept and then the other one about purely focusing on the crucifixion, those two just, they engulf me. That's me.
Mm-hmm.
Oh.
Yeah, there's a beautiful section in the course about the crucifixion. I highly recommend reading it. It's just beautiful. So I'm going to go on to the next paragraph. Remember what we said about the frightening perceptions of little children which terrify them because they do not understand them? If they ask for enlightenment and accept it, their fears vanish. But if they hide their nightmares, they will keep them. It is easy to help an uncertain child, for he recognizes that he does not know what his perceptions mean. Yet you believe that you do know. Little children, you are hiding your heads under the covers of the heavy blankets you have laid upon yourselves. You are hiding your nightmares in the darkness of your own certainty and refusing to open your eyes and look at them. Let us not save nightmares, for they are not fitting offerings for Christ. And so they are not fit gifts for you. Take off the covers and look at what you are afraid of. Only the anticipation will frighten you, for the reality of nothingness cannot be frightening. Let us not delay this, for your dream of hatred will not leave you without help. And help is here. Learn to be quiet in the midst of turmoil, for quietness is the end of strife, and this is the journey to peace. Look straight at every image that rises to delay you. For the goal is inevitable because it is eternal. The goal of love is but your right, and it belongs to you despite your preference. You still want what God wills, and no nightmare can defeat a child of God in his purpose. For your purpose was given you by God, and you must accomplish it because it is his will. Awake and remember your purpose, for it is your will to do so. What has been accomplished for you must be yours. Do not let your hatred stand in the way of love, for nothing can withstand the love of Christ for his Father or his Father's love for him. I'm going to pause there.
Oh, that's wonderful.
I just love the analogy of little children because it's so perfect. And it's so comforting to me because if I apply this to my own life and every time I've thought something was extremely scary, right, and I actually took the time to actually look at it, I would always discover that it's not nearly as scary as how I've created it to be in my mind. But it's that anticipation, like the Course is saying here, that was the scary part, is the anticipation of the fear. It's not actually the fear, because the fear is nothing.
Well, it's funny, there's a program on PBS about the Roosevelts, and that was one thing President Roosevelt said during the Depression, is there's nothing to fear but fear itself. And I think that was a very, that was guided, you know, that's what the nation needed to hear at that time. But that's what I need to hear. And I, you know, I was going to Red Bank this week, and I was going up Route 18, and it was a terribly bad storm up ahead. and I was driving into it, and I don't like being on a high-speed highway like that, driving into a storm. And the idea came into my, that workbook lesson came into my head. There is nothing to fear.
Mm-hmm.
And I absolutely got through that effortlessly. The storm didn't even hit until I was in an actual safe place on the road where people weren't driving 100 miles an hour. And the whole thing just unfolded beautifully. So when I remember to shift into that thinking, everything goes so much better.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, totally. Is there anything else that came up with those paragraphs that anybody wants to bring up? Okay, so a little while and you will see me, for I am not hidden because you are hiding. I will awaken you as surely as I awakened myself, for I awoke for you. In my resurrection is your release. Our mission is to escape crucifixion, not redemption. Trust in my help, for I did not ask alone, and I will walk with you as our Father walked with me. Did you not know that I walked with him in peace? And does not that mean that peace goes with us on the journey?
Oh, Deidre, this is so wonderful, because this is it. I mean, a little while and you will see me, for I am not hidden because you are hiding.
Mm-hmm.
So that's where it's up to us to do the remembering and the asking for help.
Right. And what is the world but
a hiding place?
A choice to hide and crucify ourselves.
Yeah.
That's what the world is. So...
And that always comes down to, would you rather be right or happy? And
yes.
When I get in that stubborn place. But it's,
yes. You
know, just this knowledge of the Holy Spirit. I don't stay there long, you know, because he really does the shifting for it. I remember. I make the effort to remember. I don't do it every minute of every day, but I do it a whole lot more than I used to.
Yeah, that's awesome. It's all about, you know, continuing to practice the mind training.
Yeah.
And wherever you are is perfect. So I'm going to read the next little bit here. There is no fear in perfect love. We will but be making perfect to you what is already perfect in you. You do not fear the unknown, but the unknown you will not fail in your mission, because I failed not in mine. Give me but a little trust in the name of the complete trust I have in you. We will easily accomplish the goal of perfection together, for perfection is and cannot be denied. To deny the denial of perfection is not so difficult as the denial of truth. And what we can accomplish together must be believed when you see it as accomplished. You who have tried to banish love have not succeeded, but you who choose to banish fear will succeed. The Lord is with you, but you know it not. Yet your Redeemer liveth and abideth in you, in the peace out of which he was created. Would you not exchange this awareness for the awareness of your fear? When you have overcome fear, not by hiding it, not by minimizing it, not by denying its full import in any way, this is what you will really see. You cannot lay aside the obstacle to real vision without looking upon it, for to lay aside means to judge against. If you will look, the Holy Spirit will judge, and will judge truly. He cannot shine away what you keep hidden, for you have not offered it to him, and he cannot take it from you. I'm pausing there for a second. So there is no fear in perfect love. I love that.
I love this part too. You who have tried to banish love have not succeeded, but you who choose to banish fear will succeed.
Yeah. I also love this bit here where it says, we will but be making perfect to you what is already perfect in you.
Yeah.
You do not fear the unknown, but the unknown you will not fail in your mission, because I have not failed in mine. Again, no separation. We cannot fail. It's like Abraham Hicks always says, you never get it wrong and you never get it done, because it's
I love it. I love that. I say it to myself all the time because I'm very hard on myself. So you never get it done and you can't get it wrong, so ease up. You know?
Yeah.
So just relax. Just relax. And isn't that saying we are eternal beings? I mean, doesn't that confirm in a sense that there is no death, that life is eternal? Our life is eternal. We are eternal.
Right. And to me, it also speaks to, you know, the human condition of how we want to fix and heal and change things, you know, like how we get caught up in, oh, in order to love this person, I have to be this way. And yet if we're using that relationship or whatever to attack ourselves for what we think we should be doing, then we're not seeing with the eyes of love. So giving all of that to spirit and saying, here you go, you know, is often because everything's already perfect.
And that really is where trust comes in, I think.
Yeah.
You know, it takes a lot of trust. And I'm not always aware of that when I'm in those kind of when I'm in situations where, you know, I just want people to like me.
Right.
So sometimes I'll say just what they want to hear because, you know, I don't want them to be annoyed with me or whatever. And sometimes they get very, if I'm really coming from a Course perspective and I speak that truth, sometimes it just doesn't go over real well, you know, because the world, it's so opposite to what the world teaches. But that's my own fear.
Yeah.
'Cause I'm judging that, you know. So I have to trust myself.
Right.
And the person to hear it. Because if I'm coming from a place of love, how could that be wrong?
You can't. Yeah.
And the together at the end there of that paragraph, together is in there twice.
Yeah.
The concept of together is me and the Holy Spirit, is that?
Yeah, the partnership, calling on Spirit, inviting Spirit into everything. Right? So to me, it's like saying together there's nothing like it's already done, it's already healed, it's already perfect, because together we are invincible, unstoppable, right?
Wow.
Brian, read that. Read what you're talking about. I don't see it.
It starts, there is no fear in perfect love, starts the paragraph.
Okay.
And then if you drop down to the second or, the third or fourth sentence, give me a little trust in the name of the complete trust I have in you, and we will easily accomplish the goal of perfection together. And then the last sentence in that paragraph also has together. To deny the denial of perfection is not so difficult as the denial of truth, and what we can accomplish together must be believed. Wow.
You know, and that's excellent. That is so excellent, because when I'm in those kind of situations, I'm not doing it with Jesus or with the Holy Spirit. You know, it's Paula. It's just Paula. So how can I feel confident? You know, but whenever you're in a situation that's uncomfortable and you go into it with the Holy Spirit, I mean, I see that all the time at work. Work is one of the places where I remember, I really remember to bring the Holy Spirit in.
Yes. I know, because if you don't, it's lonely. Very lonely.
Oh, and it can get rough. So
yeah. I'm with you. I know it. I got it. I
yeah.
So go into those things together. That's the answer.
Yeah.
That is the answer.
Mm. Yes, it is. So we have one paragraph left before the start of a new section, so I think I'm going to read that now. We are therefore embarking on an organized, well-structured, and carefully planned program aimed at learning how to offer to do to the Holy Spirit, everything you do not want. He knows what to do with it. You do not know how to use what he knows. Whatever is revealed to him that is not of God is gone, yet you must reveal it to yourself in perfect willingness, for otherwise his knowledge remains useless to you. Surely he will not fail to help you, since help is his only purpose. Do you not have greater reason for fearing the world as you perceive it than for looking at the cause of fear and letting it go forever? Sounds good to me.
Yeah. I don't know, you get so used to fear, it's as if if there's no fear, it feels like you're going to fall off a cliff. You get so used to it.
Yeah, well, it's the part of our mind that likes the fear, that likes the drama, that likes the discomfort. It's almost like pieces of foreign concept, because that part of our mind likes the drama so much.
Yes. Well, this is all very scary, but it's also quite fulfilling when you put in your mind the concepts of what you've been discussing.
Yeah, well, again, it brings to mind, you know, that analogy of the little children again and hiding from the monsters under the bed, right? I had an experience recently, and I won't go into the details, but I was guided by spirit to let something go, and it is something that has played a significant role in my life for, you know, since since I was a child, and I had built it up in my mind, you know, that it was a painful thing to let this go. And when I finally made the decision to let it go and really, honestly, truly let it go, I mean, we're always in process and journeying forward, but for now, I've really let it go to the extent that I feel that I can, and it hasn't been scary at all. It's been liberating. It's been very
freeing. Oh, God, yeah.
So it's really interesting. What the Course is saying is so true about being, what really transcends the fear is the willingness to look at it, because that's what, you know, takes away the power that we give the fear, is the willingness to really look at it.
You're absolutely on target, Deidre. You're absolutely on target. But the world teaches very upside down thinking. It really does.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, working with the Holy Spirit, it's such a wonderful thing.
Like, you can still love a brother and not be in a relationship where you see them every day. I was just going to say, like, loving a brother doesn't mean you're constantly in their space, and it doesn't mean you're judging them if you choose to let go of the form of the relationship. It's like,
the only way to let go of the form of the relationship is to stop judging it. You know, wait. Like, I when my father was alive, before I got involved with the Course, I had that special relationship with him. It was the father-daughter relation, and it was all, God, all this guilt and yuck. And when my mother passed, and then he was relying on me very heavily, and I'm working a full-time job and all this stuff, I had such anxiety. It was tremendous. He was so hard on me. But at any rate, once I got involved with the Course in Miracles, and I really read that chapter on the special relationship, I thought of him as just a man in Manasquan who needed help. And I'm telling you, the 7 years after my mother passed, he was a very old man, and he did need help. I was able to help him in a way that I never, ever could have without the Course in Miracles.
Yeah.
It was so wonderful. I mean, it was a daily process, because he could be very hard on me. But without the Course and without this kind of guidance, I think I would have gone before him, because my husband used to break out in hives when he was around my father. He was a merchant marine when he was a young man, so he was a tough guy.
Yeah, and it's just like letting what you described with the parent-child relationship is a perfect example, because those are roles that we choose to take on. And it's releasing those roles that, because those are patterns of separation too, buying into those roles.
Absolutely. And from the time you're a child, you're taught this stuff, you know, and it does feel real. So,
yeah,
the Holy Spirit is the liberator, the great liberator.
Yeah, that's so true, Paula. Amen. Yeah.
Thank you so much, Deidre. This was wonderful.
Thank you so much, everybody.
Same here.
Good night,
you.
Brian.
Take care, you guys.
See you
okay,
next
bye.
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 Bye.